Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. I want to take the opportunity to say that our congregation and myself thanks you for taking the time to listen to this Bible study today. This Bible study was given from the pulpit right here at Open Door Baptist on a Wednesday evening. Our prayer is that this study of God's infallible Word will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you.
All right, Genesis 46. I would ask that you would pray for Brother Jimmy with the teenagers and Miss Angie with their children tonight. I appreciate those that have a great desire to see the Lord work in our children and our teens' heart and are willing to give their time and do it from their heart, not to do it just to hold a position, but to do it from their heart. I'm really thankful for that, and I'm rejoiced as a parent for that, and I appreciate you having your children here in the house of the Lord this Wednesday evening, and I'm glad you're here. Some are still working. Greg has still got the second shift gig, so you keep praying for him. He's got a few more weeks of that, and others that are working, some of you not always able to be here, but you're here tonight, so I'm tickled you're here. What a blessing it is to have you. So, chapter 46 of the book of Genesis, let's read let's say the first 7 verses, and then we'll pray, and we'll get right into our Bible study tonight. The Bible says, verse 1 of chapter 46 of Genesis, "And Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac." And then the Bible says, verse 2, "And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. And I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." Verse 5, "And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, and their little ones, and their wives, in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle, and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came unto Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for being so gracious and merciful to us. We thank you, Lord, for the day that we can look back and remember how that you dealt with our heart concerning our sin, how that you convicted us, how that you convinced us not only that we were sinners, but that you were our only answer. You were the only Savior that we could turn to. And then, Lord, not only did you convict us and convince us, but you converted us. And we thank you, Lord, now that we can say we're a child of the King of Kings and of the Lord of Lords. We thank you, Lord, that we've been saved by your blood, not by our doing or our merit, not by our good works, not by our church membership or our baptism by water, but through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have received the remission of sins, and we thank you for that. And so, Lord, we say, as the Apostle John said, that we love you because you first loved us. And so we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that you've established, Lord, the local church, and Lord, that you have allowed us to meet on the side of Hog Mountain Road tonight, Lord, and study the book of Genesis. And I pray, God, that you would help us. I pray, God, that this meeting will not be in vain, but Lord, you'll speak through me, and that I can be a blessing and not a burden, that I might be a help and not a hindrance this evening. I pray, God, you'll bless those that are working with our teenagers and our children. Use them for thy glory. And we'll thank you and praise you because you're worthy of that praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. Now, if you've been here long enough, you probably know that usually the preacher is going to read the text verses. He's going to pray. We're going to sit down, and then he's going to give an introduction. You probably know those are the first, but after that, you don't know what's going to happen, do you? But you do know that. And so I don't want to disappoint you. And so I want to give you an introduction tonight so we can get right into chapter 46 and share the things that God has placed upon my heart tonight. Now, you remember that this past Sunday morning we continued the Genesis Bible study in chapter 45, and we were blessed by looking at the forgiveness and the reconciliation, the family reunion that occurred between Joseph and his 11 brothers. And he's not yet seen his father, but it's still a glorious event in chapter 45, and a lot of surprises went on during this time in these last couple chapters of the time when they came back. They were surprised to find these that their money was in the sack along with the corn the first time they came to Egypt. And then they were surprised that Benjamin had the silver cup of Joseph in his baggage. When they started to search, Joseph's servants searched these brothers, and they found that silver cup. And yet they were surprised also, of all things, that Joseph didn't have envy or strife or malice in his heart toward his brothers for what they had done to him over 22 years ago. So chapter 45 is one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. And there's a lot we can learn about forgiving others and how that God is always working when we think that He's not there, but we feel He's behind the curtains, but He's always got everything under control. And so we ended chapter 45, and you can look with me with these verses, the last two or three verses of chapter 45, and we talked about how that this past Sunday we talked how Jacob's 11 brothers went back to Canaan, and there to Hebron, where Jacob was living, had been living for some time. And there they shared the message that Joseph had sent them to say unto their father, that he was alive, and that he was living, he was Lord, and they also said, he is loaded. He is just blessed beyond measure. You wouldn't believe all the things that God has blessed Joseph with. And the Bible says there, let's look at verse number 26, this regarding his brothers and their conversation with Jacob after they've returned from Egypt. And they told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor or lord over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. I just want to say a couple things about those verses. First thing is that it ought to be said, amended, that they said exactly what Joseph had sent him to say. Now, I know Sunday morning, if you were here, we talked about how that the Lord has sent us out with a message. And we're not supposed to change the message. Can I get an amen? And I have one since we started. Thank you. I know you know how to do that. And so they didn't change the message. They said exactly what Joseph had sent them to say. And so that's very important. Then number two, I want you to see that even though they said exactly what Joseph had sent them to say, and although they were sent, commissioned by Joseph, there were still those who did not believe the message. The Bible says that Jacob did not believe what they had to say. And I want to say to you, as Christians in this world so full of sin, we have been commissioned by the Lord to go into all creatures, preaching Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection. And yet, even though we've been commissioned by the Lord of eternity, and although we have been given the message, and although we give it straight from the Word of God, there still will be those who will not believe. They will not believe the message. And so God must do things in these people's hearts. There may be someone at your job or in your family or your neighbor or someone you're conversing with about the Lord and you're trying to witness to them about the Lord and His salvation, and they've rejected that, they won't turn to the Lord, they won't repent of their sins, and you wonder, what is it going to take? And it's a scary thought to think about that. I thought about that here in the last couple of days of some people that I'm concerned. What is it going to take for God to shake their foundation, for them to turn and go back to where they ought to be? It scares me. I don't want to see nothing horrible, but I'm not God. And God has set it in stone in the book of Hebrews that if you're His children, He'll chastise you. He'll do what it takes to get you to turn around. And if you continue to be chastised, the Word of God says this. This is not Pastor Lee's version. This is God's Word. That if you continue to be chastised and you continue to reject that chastisement and do not yield to the work of the Holy Ghost in your heart of reconciling you back to God and having you confess and forsake your sin, that the Bible says that God can place you in a grave. The Bible says some have fallen asleep. Talk about death. God has put them in a grave. I'll tell you right now, I believe there's a man in our graveyard that God put him there. I believe with all my heart. I won't tell you the story, don't tell you the man, but I'll go to my grave believing that God put him there because he would not repent. He would not get right with God. He would not yield and heed to the chastisement of the Lord. And now, if your children do not heed to your chastisement, and later in life, if they continue to reject that, it's going to get them in trouble. Come on, moms and dads, it is. And ultimately, it could end up maybe in prison, and if they don't learn anything while they're in prison or behind the bars, it could end up killing them. You could tell them, stay away from that filthy liquor and alcohol, and they reject that, and you do all you can, and they continue. It could be alcohol that puts them in a grave. Could be drugs that put them in the grave. Could be drunk behind a wheel and kill somebody and put them in jail for manslaughter. And how much more do you think the Heavenly Father, who was pure and holy and righteous, did you not think that He's going to say, okay, time's up. I've chastised you. Time's up. You won't yield. You're not going to drag my name through the mud puddles anymore. God's a jealous God, and He deserves the praise. He desires it, and He deserves it. And so we need to pray for folks like that. You better beg God, say, God, and then you say, Lord, Your will be done, because through those things, God can warn other people. And we ought to look back and look at folks' life who did not yield to chastisement of God and see the consequences, the sad consequences of that, and learn from that. Amen? All right, now in chapter 45, we see that Jacob, in one verse, didn't believe it. But notice what happened in verse 27. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons, now it said there in verse 26, he didn't believe them. Okay? Now watch, this is interesting to me. But in verse 27, when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived, and Israel, Jacob said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. Wait a minute. What made the difference? There's only one thing that made the difference. How did Jacob go from, it's a lie, I don't believe it, Joseph's not alive, I don't believe he's living. And then two verses later, he's saying, he's alive, and I'm going to go see him. What made the difference? I tell you what made the difference. He saw something. He saw the wagons, and they were bound with blessings. He saw the goodness of God. Can I cross-reference you to the Word of God where it says the goodness of God leads men to repentance? The goodness of God leads men to repentance. I don't know, maybe Joseph had a thought that my father's going to have a hard time. My father, Jacob, is going to have a hard time believing that I'm actually, after 22 years, I'm still alive. It's going to be hard for him. I wonder how he's going to take that. He's an elderly man. I wonder how his heart's going to take that surprising news. I wonder what's going to mean. And so, I believe the whole idea of taking these wagons, which is nothing more but a bunch of U-Hauls, that's what it was in that day. He just sent a bunch of U-Hauls to get them to come back. But when he said, I know he sent that because he loved this family, but I also believe that he knew that my father's going to have to see some things. He's going to have to actually see some things and to understand that this did come from my hand. This did come from this is my provision to you. And I'm telling you, when we look back, when we were lost and we were on our way to hell, I'm telling you, God was good to us. And you can sit there and look about it and look back at it, and you say, boy, there was a lot of times that God filled my wagons with blessings too. And that's what changed the matter. And that's what God will do. He'll bless. Now, it's unbelievable to me in my flesh, but as a Christian, I believe it because God is good all the time. That'll never change. And even those that are away from God, He'll even send blessings to them just to wake them up. And then if they don't receive the blessings from the hand of God as an encouragement or exhortation to get back to Him, then I believe that He will send judgment upon them. So Jacob hears this unbelievable story. Let's get in chapter 46. He hears this unbelievable story, and his heart faints. But then he sees the wagons filled with goodies or blessings, and then his heart is revived. Isn't it something that I just thought about this when I was studying a little bit more this afternoon? You ever been through a dark valley in your life and you feel like that there's no hope? I've been there. And I've been there more than once, and I'm not here to tell sad stories because I know you've been there too. And different things affect us differently. I know that. Some things you go through may not affect me like it does you, or vice versa. I know that. But you get to a place you feel hopeless and helpless. And then God sends a blessing. God has sent a wagon of grace. He'll send a wagon of mercy. He'll send hallelujah. He'll send some wagon your way, hallelujah. And it always just revives your spirit. Last Sunday, you're down in the dumps, your bottom lips dragging the dusty road of life. You're ready to just give up everything you do at church, not come back. And then God does something for you in them next few days. Next Sunday, you come out and you're going to be the first one to say something. I love the Lord. The Lord knows how to revive us, doesn't He? And if we're going to get revived, it's going to take the Lord. The Lord is the one that revives us. Amen? And so he's like a bolt of lightning has hit him, and he's ready to travel. He's ready to go now. So in chapter 46, they get prepared, they load up, and they're getting ready for this long travel back to Egypt to see Joseph and to begin their new life there in the land of Egypt. Now, the Bible says, verse number 1 of chapter 46, that Israel took his journey, or Jacob took his journey with all that he had. He came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father, unto the God of his father Isaac. Now, one week it would take, according to my understanding, from the time that Jacob and all his family left Hebron, it would take them almost a week to get to Beersheba. And after a week's journey, the Bible says that Jacob ordered that the whole family, the whole caravan of sons and his daughter and their sons and daughters and their wives and their cattle and their sheep and the wagons, he had them all to stop at the place called Beersheba. And there's a reason for this. Beersheba was a very special place to Jacob. Now, you may not remember in our previous studies, I hope you maybe remember some of this, if not all of it, but Beersheba was a very special place to not only Jacob, but to his father Isaac and to his grandfather Abraham. You remember Abraham, his grandfather, dug a well there at Beersheba. You remember that Abraham lived there in Beersheba with Isaac right after the occurrence on Mount Moriah, after Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac and God intervened. It was after that that Abraham and Isaac lived there. This is the same place where Jacob was living with his father, Isaac, and Isaac sent him from Beersheba to the land of Laban to find a wife. You remember that? He went up to Laban, and of course he ended up marrying Rachel and Leah. And so Jacob, he was sent there. Beersheba was a special place in his heart. He had a lot of good memories of Beersheba. He remembered that God had met with his father and his grandfather here. And so, as he comes to this place, he decides it's a good place, better than any place, to just stop, build an altar, make a sacrifice, and pray unto God. Now, I want to say that God had appeared to his father here in Beersheba, Jacob's father Isaac. And I believe it shows us Jacob's desire to stop at this special place and build an altar and offer sacrifices unto the Lord. You know, sometimes you may like to go back to where you were raised or reared, if it would be proper. And you may want to go back to where your parents were raised or reared. And those places are special. They bring back a lot of memories. And just imagine Jacob's mind just flowed with precious memories, spiritual memories of how his father met God here in Beersheba. He remembered his grandfather dug that well. He remembered, this is where I was living when my dad sent me to find a wife. And a lot of special memories here. And so he wanted to stop and spend a little time here and worship God. Now, you say, preacher, what? How can I apply that to my heart? What has that got to do with me in today's world? I believe there's an application here. I mean, I want you to think of this. Jacob has been living in Canaan at Hebron for many years. That's all he's known, is Canaan land. And now, at his old age, he is moving with every bit of his family. He's the head, the patriarch. Every bit of his family is moving to a foreign land of Egypt. Now, in a minute we're going to talk about what God had to say about it. You say, well, Joseph had sent word that everything's okay. He should have had peace in his heart that he didn't need to stop and pray about it. He didn't need to stop and think about this thing. No. No, he didn't need that, preacher, because Joseph was the ruler. Joseph said everything was okay. But yet, he wanted to hear from God. And I got some folks in my life I love and I treasure, and they say things to me that bless my heart, encourage me. But I'm telling you, ultimately, I got to hear from God. I got to hear from God. Even though Joseph was a man of character, his own son, and he had proven himself to his brothers, and his brothers had relayed the message to their father Jacob, everything is true. He is living. He is Lord. He is loaded. He's going to take care of us. Let's go now. Jacob didn't make a decision based only on the word of somebody, some man that he loved. No matter who it is in your life, maybe someone that you, if it's me, you come to me and you ask my opinion or my faults, by the help of God, I'm going to try to give you what thus saith the Lord. I'm going to try to share past experiences with you. I appreciate you go out and you appreciate the advice or the counsel I give from God's Word. Far too many times, I've talked with folks and they don't heed to the counsel that I give them. And it comes straightly from the Word of God. And it bothers me. As, well, I meet with somebody for an hour and they're not doing anything you talk to them about. I mean, it's a waste of my time. I got kids at home I can play with. I got a wife I can spend time with. I don't waste my time. I told somebody the other day, I said, if you're in here, and I said, if come hell or high water, you're not going to change your mind. They said, that's right. I said, well, I can make this meeting short then. Then no use you waste my time. Anyway, if you already got a mind like that, I told somebody else that in my living room. I said, well, if that's where you are, I've waved the red flag. But don't point a finger at me when you find out you did make a mistake. I said, because I've tried. I've tried to wave the red flag. But thank God there are some that will heed to the advice of a good Christian person. And you may have people that you admire and you think they could do no wrong. But guess what? They're just flesh and bones. They're not God. They're not God. And so we got to get peace that only comes from God. They were going into something new that they had never been in before. And all they had known is Hebron and Beersheba and those lands, those cities around there. That's all they had known. And now here they are traveling for at least 3-4 weeks to Egypt. Jacob needed to pray. He needed to ask God, am I doing the right thing? Am I doing the right thing? You said, well, he should have done that before he left. Well, I don't want to point a finger at Jacob, because sometimes I done did it and asked God, God, did I do the right thing? Now, at least he didn't get there. I mean, he was a week in the journey, but at least had enough common sense. He, I believe he wanted to go to Beersheba to start with. I believe, and it's not in the Bible, and you take it or leave it, that's fine. But I believe Beersheba was such a special place of God's presence and power to him that he was determined to get there, and when he got there, he was going to build an altar. He was going to pray unto his God, and he was going to get peace in his heart. I mean, going to Egypt may have brought some reservation in his heart. Jacob's just a man like we are. You ever made a decision, changing jobs, moving out to another house, or whatever it is, and people, they'll talk with you, and they seem to be saying, oh yeah, go for it, it sounds good to me. And people you trust, and they don't mean no harm to you, and you feel a little better, but you just don't feel perfectly fine. Because you know as a Christian that ultimately God is the one that gives peace. The Bible says, let the peace of your best friend rule in your heart. That's what the Bible says. No, it doesn't say that. It says, let the peace of God referee your decisions. Thank God for friends, but they're not God. Thank God for a pastor. He is not God. Thank God I'm not. Amen. Because I done wiped out some people already by now. I promise you that. But I'm telling you, I'm not God, and your best friend is not God. And they may be wise, and they say, oh, they got a lot of wisdom, but you are making a horrible mistake when you take the opinion of friends over the peace of Almighty God. And Jacob is a wonderful example for you and I. Trust the Lord. Get the peace of God in your heart. Don't let somebody influence you to do something. Let God be the one that is the influence. Let Him be the one that's leading you into that. And Jacob said, I want to make sure that God... So I'm sure there's some reservation here. I'm sure there's even a little bit of a hesitation. Think about, there's four things. I wrote this down in my notes that probably caused him to hesitate in his heart moving to Egypt. First of all, it was a foreign land. Being a foreign land, it was made up of people that spoke a totally different language. He was going from his own people that spoke Hebrew to now he was going to a land where they spoke Egyptian. Now, if you, as Americans, speak English, and you decided that you were going to move to Russia, I know a lot of folks in Russia and these places speak English now. I know that's the most dominant language in all the world. I understand that. But let's say you move in land and dominantly, it's all folks speak Russian. I mean, that's kind of a tough move, wouldn't it be? You know, you ask for a Coca-Cola or a Big Mac, and they don't know what you say. Oh, we do that here in America. Anyway, I'm sorry. I thought they don't know what we say in America when we ask for a Big Mac, do they? I shouldn't have said that. But it's true. It's true. Amen. Come over here. Learn the language. Amen. Learn the language. Amen. But anyway, you go over there, and you can't even ask for a Coca-Cola because they don't know what you're saying, right? A foreign land, different language. What about, also number two, false gods? I mean, this country was known for its false gods. Here's a man that had given his all to God Jehovah, the God of Abraham, his grandfather, and the God of Isaac, his father. And now he was moving to a foreign land, a different language, and full of false gods. And I tell you what, it sounds like he's moving to America, but full of false gods. Number three, his hesitation had to be because God had been so good to him in Hebron. God had been so good to him in Canaan land. I mean, God had abundantly blessed Abraham, and he abundantly blessed Isaac, and Jacob saw it when he was a little fella running around with his dad Isaac, and then God spoke to him and said, I'm going to bless your seed, and you're going to be a great people, a great nation. And, you know, he had to think, man, I'm leaving the place of blessing. I'm leaving all. God has been so good to me in Canaan land. Had to have some hesitation there. This is not a simple move. You thought, well, Joseph said, come on down here, I'll take care of you. No, it wasn't. Okay, let's go. No, there had to be some reservation. And I'm sure those were three reasons. And the fourth reason, he probably remembered how his grandfather Abraham, and he remembered how his father Isaac had found trouble when they went to Egypt. He hadn't forgot that when his grandfather Abraham went to Egypt, he got in trouble. He hadn't forgot that when his father Isaac went to Egypt, the result was some bad trouble. Though, listen to me, those are four good reasons that I believe he was a little hesitant And he needed peace from God. Amen? He needed the peace of God. And as we go from day to day, there are many things that we face. There are many areas that we ourselves will face. We need to understand that we've got to take time to pray. We've got to seek the Lord's face. And, you know, you say anything new, any new area in your life, you ought to seek God's face. Whether it's changing jobs, moving to another location, whatever it is, even with our children, teens, as they get older, as they pray about college and a career, anything new like that, we got to really do some praying about it. Well, what do we have new comes to us every 24 hours? A new day. Shame on us when God gives us something new, a new day, and we don't seek His face about it. That's new too, isn't it? A new 24-hour period where to get on our knees and say, Lord, I don't know if you're going to give me 24 hours a day or you're going to give me only 12, you're going to give me one. But ever how long you want to give me, Lord, I want to be right with you. And I ask you, give me wisdom, give me discernment, because I'm fixing to face something new today. I'm facing a new day. And you end up in that new day may face some new things you've never faced. I'm telling you, so we better stay on our knees and we better pray. Verse number 2. I know I'm spending time on verse 1, but it's very, very important. While he's a-praying and making offerings, sacrifices unto God, God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. Let's just say a few things about this. Notice that the Bible says that after Jacob prayed and spoke to God, that God in His mercy and in His grace spoke to Jacob. The Bible says in Jeremiah 33:3, Call unto me, and I will answer thee. The Bible tells us in the Gospels that if we would ask, that He'd answer. If we had knocked, He'd open. If we'd seek, we would find. You know, I want to say something that I believe is true with all my heart. I believe that God always answers the prayers of His children. He always answers the prayers of His children. Mind you, I did not say God always answers the desires of His children. There's a difference. I say God always answers the prayers of His children. There are four ways God answers our prayers. Sometimes God will answer our prayer directly. Directly. And you can go twofold with that. You can talk about directly, speaking of time. I mean, if just a little while after Jacob prayed, God spoke. That's directly. Amen? That's direct. It's not like sometimes we tell our kids, they said, when we're going to town, directly. Yeah, were you ever told that? That's what my grandma always thought. My grandparents always said directly. That's what they said. And you know what? It wasn't directly, not according to my watch, as an 8-year-old or 6-year-old or whatever it was. No, it was like 2-3 hours later. It wasn't direct. But God sometimes directly, boom! I remember being in a car wreck one time with my dad and two other preachers. And I remember that we were riding in a car and I was sitting in the back seat with another preacher. And we were going to do some ministry work. And I remember that as we were pulling out of going down Highway 74, that out of the side road that takes to Forest Hills High School, where my dad went to school, a guy in a pickup truck, he just come to it. I don't guess he thought about the stop sign. I guess he couldn't read. I thought it was, maybe he thought it was a day. He didn't have to obey the law. I don't know what it was that day. Immediately, I said, he's not going to stop. And the brakes hit, and we hit him. And right before we hit him, David Hubbard, who Daryl gave me a book by him. It's amazing. Daryl had a book by a man that I used to rent his apartment and lived in Monroe, North Carolina, he said, Lord, help us. And the Lord did help us. Because we hit that red pickup truck. It flipped that pickup truck two or three times down the ditch. The boy got threw out of the truck. And we spun around and just smashed the front end. We come out all right. God answered that directly. Have you ever had one of those prayers? God help me. God help. Thank God for when He answers in a hurry. Amen? There are some times that He's got to answer directly. Amen? And then directly also, not only time, but in what we ask for. He gives us directly what we ask for. There's times I've asked God for things and He'd give me exactly what I asked. And I found out if it was good or bad. But He gave it to me. Number two, His answers are denials. You ever been denied? I have. You ever been denied by God in your prayers? You been praying? Been praying, you wanted that job, or you wanted this, you wanted that. And you like Matthew, but Dad, I need that. Son, you don't know the difference between need and want. You don't need that, you want that. And that's what we say to our daddy. But Father, I need that. And He denies us. You ever been denied? He said, Preacher, is that an answered prayer? Yeah. He answered it, didn't he? He answered it. He didn't answer directly. He didn't say yay, but He said nay. The third way He answers prayers, sometimes He answers it by delaying. He'll delay. Was it Daniel that prayed for help? And was it 21 days later that God answered Daniel's prayer? And the angel said to Daniel, said, man, I've been fighting all of the demons of hell to get this answer here. I've been trying to get it here, and I've been having some hard time, but the victory is yours, Daniel. You've got your answer. You ever had a delayed prayer answer? You ever had one? You prayed, and you prayed. You ever heard of George Mueller, a mighty man of God who started an orphanage for kids? And he would pray prayers. Listen to me. I'm telling you, God, I'm true. He would pray prayers about his orphanage, about getting food. There was one time they didn't have a bit of food, and some of the workers came, and they said, Mr. Mueller, we have no food at all. He says, you go ahead and set the cups and the plates out and gather the kids around the table. I'm telling you, God, I'm true. And he went in there and prayed. I'm probably one of the greatest men of prayer this world will ever know. And he went to pray, and he begged God, and there was a knock at the door. Knock at the door. And end up, the guy that operated a truck that carried the milk and eggs, dairy truck, broke down right in front of the orphanage. And he came in there and told, he had been sitting a while, he said, if we don't use this, it's going to spoil. Can y'all use this? And all that milk and eggs went to that orphanage that very day while them kids were sitting there with empty plates. God's a mighty big God, Brother Hicks. He knows your needs. He knows what you need. But there's times that His answer is delayed, though. You think He's forgot you, but He's not forgotten. There's just a reason and a purpose, maybe just to get you to trust Him more. I think sometimes He does it just to make sure we really want it. I know He knows it, but He wants to see us really want it. We've got stories in the Bible of parables where Jesus told about people wanting something, and they begged and begged, and they said, no, you can't have it. No, and they begged and begged, and finally they got it. They got the answer. Sometimes we just got to beg God, plead with God. And, you know, a lot of folks don't know how to beg God. They don't know how to plead no more. They don't know how to say a pile of one or crack a prayer. They don't know how to say a little prayer over their ham sandwich. That's all they know how to pray. I'm talking about agonizing with God and praying for God to help. And then sometimes, number four, He answers differently than what we requested. He'll give you an answer, but it's not exactly what you pray for. But you'll find out God's ways is always good. Verse number three, and I must hurry. And He said, God is speaking to Jacob. God is now answering Jacob's prayer. He needs peace. And He said, I love these three words, I am God. Do you remember that Joseph, we said this Sunday morning in chapter 45, that Joseph as the ruler of Egypt, a mighty man of power, authority, of riches and fortune and fame, and you remember that Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. You remember how he did that? He did three words. You might remember it. I am Joseph. That's all he said. He said, I am Joseph. That brought a lot of peace to them boys' heart, knowing that Joseph was in charge of all the corn, and there were his blood kin after they realized that he had forgiven them. But how much more peace you think Jacob got? Oh, yeah, they told Jacob Joseph was alive. And he said, I'm Joseph. But how much more peace did he get when God said, I'm God. I am God. Aren't you glad when God just does something in your life and He just simply says three words? You can tell by what He's doing, He is saying this to you. I am God. Hallelujah. You get discouraged, disheartened, and in despair, and yet God will bring something in your life, and all He's saying to you, don't forget, I am God. I'm God. I'm God. I'm not like anybody else. Besides me, there is none other. I am God. Boy, I tell you, there's some times in my life, boy, I would love, boy, and there's been times I've heard it, but boy, there's times you've been there where you just pray and you just love for God to just audibly speak and say, I'm God. I'm God, Lee. Quit worrying about it. Quit stressing. I'm going to take care of it. He doesn't speak audibly now, but He speaks through His Word. Amen. And He says to us, He is the Lord, and He will never leave us nor forsake us. And so, he's fully satisfied now. God says to him in verse 4, you go on. But notice He says to him in verse 4, it says, you go down to Egypt. Then He says, I will also surely bring thee up again. There's prophecy here. God is saying to Jacob, Jacob, I know that I promised you the land of Canaan. I promised your father. I promised your grandfather Abraham. And I know it seems like the plans are not coming to be true. But there's a reason for all this. I need you to go down to Egypt. I've got a plan. I've got a man that later on I'm going to be working in his heart like I worked in your heart, and his name's going to be Moses. And I'm going to work in his heart, and I'm going to work in the heart of your descendants. And they're going to enjoy living in Egypt for a while. But then a Pharaoh is going to rise up after Joseph is dead that will not know Joseph, and he will not care nothing about your sons and their sons and sons. He said, and they'll become slaves. Now, he didn't tell all this to Jacob, but you ought to know what's happening. And he says, but understand this, I'm going to bring thee back up again. Listen to me, sometimes we get down, don't we? Just feel down. Just feel down and out. And be honest with you, one of the hardest things about being down and out and being troubled in your spirit and in your heart is to think to yourselves, I'm here because of God's will. That's a hard thing to swallow. To be struggling and to be having a hard time. Be really feel defeated and down and out. And I'm not saying defeat and discouragement of God, but I know God can put us so low that He wants to work and do a work in our heart. But understand this, that you can go so low, but you'll never go as low as hell. Hallelujah. You'll never go as low as the grave to hold you, because the grave won't hold your body one day. It can't hold your soul. Your soul's living forever. And God wants to remind us that He will bring you up again. You may feel low. You may feel discouraged. You stay faithful. You do right. And He'll bring you up again. He'll show off in your life. He'll do it. Just yield to what He's trying to do right now in your life. So verse 5, Jacob rose up. Boy, I tell you, he got so much peace. He was done with praying at this for this particular issue. He rose up and he obeyed God, and there they go to Egypt. And the Bible says in verse 6, they took their cattle, their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan. Wait a minute. Pharaoh had said to Joseph's brothers, y'all come on up here. I'm going to let the wagons go down. Joseph's going to look it. You just come like you are. Don't bring any of your goodies. Don't bring any of your possessions. Don't even bring any of your cattle or your herds. Don't bring them. Because when you get here, you're going to be blessed beyond measure. But Jacob didn't do that, did he? Jacob hadn't He was not about to forsake or forget the blessings that God had given him. You know, we are so busy praying for new blessings that we forget to be thankful for the blessings we've already had. Oh, may God help us to be thankful and appreciate what God has done. It's all about praying nowadays for new territory. Expand my coast. The prayer of Jabez, how popular that got. It's all about... No, the right kind of prayer always starts out with thankfulness. 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 So may God help us not to forget what He's already done. Let's not be so selfish that we want so much more that we forget how good He's been. Don't forget the things God's done for you. Please don't forget that. Remember that God has blessed you. All right? Verse number 7. The Bible says Jacob came with his sons, all 11 sons, and his sons' sons. All right? His sons have sons now. These are Jacob's grandsons. And his daughters. Notice that is plural. Jacob only had one daughter. That was Dinah. You remember? She was raped by Shechem in the land of Shechem. But yet, daughters here is referring to daughters-in-laws. Be honest with you. In-laws, mother-in-law, father-in-law ought to treat the daughter-in-law like another daughter. They ought to treat the son-in-law like another son. I can be honest with you that Ted and Pat Belk, I've always felt this way. I don't ever feel like a son-in-law. They make me feel like their son. That's the God honest truth. They're that good to me. They treat me like their son. And I believe that's biblical. I believe that. And so God says that Jacob's daughter-in-laws were his daughters. And then his son's daughters. So he's got grandsons and granddaughters. And all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. Now, in verse number 8 through 25, I'm not going to read this because we've got to close. You see all the ones that traveled with Jacob. Now, from verse 8 to verse 15 is the children of Jacob that he had with Leah. And there you see these sons, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, and Judah. And it mentions their sons or daughters. Verse 16 through 18, now we have the children of Jacob through Zilpha. And the Bible gives us who they are. From verse 16 to 18, the sons of Gad, the sons of Asher. And then in verse number 19 through 22, we have the record of Jacob's two sons with Rachel. It's Joseph and Benjamin. Of course, Joseph was already in Egypt. Joseph, the Bible says, verse 20, had already had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And they were already dwelling. Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim, with Joseph's wife, was already dwelling there in Egypt. But verse 21 tells us the sons of Benjamin. And then in verse 23 through 25, we end with the record of Jacob's sons, children, through Bilhah. And you remember that he had married Leah, Rachel, Bilhah, and Zilpah. And so all these are coming down to it. What a caravan that must have been. Let's go to verse 28 and 29 in closing. And he sent Judah before him. This is talking about Jacob. Jacob sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Now he's sending Judah ahead. Said, go ahead, Judah. He trusts Judah. Judah has earned the trust of his dad. He says, Judah, you go ahead and you let Joseph know that we've entered into the land of Egypt, the land of Goshen. Goshen, if you look on a biblical map, it is located there at the mouth of the mighty Nile River. Right there, not far from the Great Sea or the Mediterranean Sea. That is where the land of Goshen was. And by the way, the land of Goshen was the most fertile land in these days of all the land of Egypt. God always gives us His best, don't He? He give it to us on Calvary's tree, His only begotten Son. He give us the best salvation you could ever have. The best assurance for that salvation. He's going to give you the best home that you could ever have one day. The best eternity you could ever have. God always gives His best. He don't give junk. Amen? Now, the church likes to give the preacher junk. Amen? Some people do. Some churches do. What is the old saying? Lord, about our pastor. Lord, if how's that go? Some of y'all know how that little saying goes. Maybe I shouldn't brought it up since again. Lord, if talking about how they treat the pastor. Lord, if you keep him something, we'll keep him humble. I forgot what it is, but the latter part's the important part that I was trying to get through. Lord, if you do this to him, we'll keep him humble. We promise you, Lord, we'll keep the preacher humbled. Amen. But anyway, let's go over that. That flew over like a lead balloon. So let's go on. But anyway, the Bible says here, I'm not talking about you do that. You're good to me, but a lot of churches are not good to their pastor. All right? 22 years have passed. 22 years have passed. Let's end with verse 29. And Joseph made ready his chariot. And he went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen. And watch these two words. Presented himself. I got it underlined in my Bible. Presented himself unto him. Now, it's been 22 years. 22 years since Jacob has seen Joseph. Catch this now. Don't lose me. 22 years to almost 22 and a half years probably by now that Jacob has seen Joseph and Joseph likewise has seen Jacob. The last time Jacob seen Joseph and the last time Joseph seen his father was when Jacob said to Joseph, "Your brothers are out feeding the sheep. I want you to go and I want you to give me a report of what they're doing." That's the last time he saw his son Joseph. I don't know if he was standing at the front door and watched his son, how much he loved Joseph. He watched his son as he went across the hills, and all of a sudden, Joseph, he seemed to get smaller, smaller, and smaller until Joseph disappeared. And it was 22 and almost a half years later that now Joseph and Jacob are going to see each other again. So Joseph, the Bible says, gets his chariot ready, his royal chariot. And the Bible says the two words that are very important. This is a great conclusion of the study tonight. He presented himself. Now, in the military, they use the word present arms, and they use that about presentation. Joseph, the word there means that Joseph, he put on his royal garments. He probably had a lot of his guards that ran with the chariot. He had the finest horses. He had on his crown. And here he goes, he in his chariot. And Jacob, his father, is on these wagons. And there's all, Jacob has not even seen his nephews and nieces either. They've never seen Uncle Joseph. And there he goes. And what a reunion this is going to be, to finally see his father who he loved. And he goes in his royal chariot. He is decked out, buddy. That's what the word translated from the Hebrew means, is that he presented himself with all his glory. Joseph tried to if he armor all the chariot wheels. He had the horses, had their hair combed and whatever they did, and he had everything spectacular. So that when his dad saw him, his dad, now this is important, would see him in all his glory. And he said, "Preacher, that sounds like pride to me. It sounds like to me he's trying to show off." No, that's not what he's trying to do. "Well, preacher, why didn't he just come in his old Hebrew clothes? What was he trying to do? Show his dad that he's no longer a Hebrew, but he's now an Egyptian, and that he is turned away from the Hebrew God, and now he serves the Egyptian God? What is he trying to do? What is he trying to show off in front of his brothers who sold him into slavery, and now here he is, royalty, second in command of all the land of Egypt? And what is he trying to do?" He presented himself. Joseph could present himself with dignity. He could present himself to his father knowing that his heart was right, knowing that he stayed with the truth, knowing that everything his father had taught him as a little child, Joseph had stayed with it. Joseph had kept his integrity when all of his brothers were against him. When he was sold and he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, placed in the dungeon of Pharaoh's prison, Joseph kept his integrity. Joseph kept his testimony clean. Now the other 11 brothers, they could not present themselves to their father in a clean fashion because they were murderers. They had forsaken their father. They had really hurt their dad. Are you with me? Joseph had not. Joseph could present himself to his father, not in pride, but to say to his father, "Father, I did what you taught me. I did by what you told me to do. And now, Father, you remember those dreams I had that one day my brothers will bow down and God will promote me. I just wanted you to see that through it all, God is still God and God has kept His promise." I want to say this to you. One day, you and I will have to present ourselves to our Father. And I don't want to present myself to my Father like a Reuben. I don't want to present myself to my Father like a Simeon or a Levi. I don't want to do that. I want to be able to present myself to my Father when I finally get to see Him. Oh, it's going to seem like it's going to take years. I mean, it seems like we ain't going to never get to see God, but we're going to get to see Him one day. You'll get to see your Father one day. You just keep doing right. But if you keep your integrity like Joseph did, if you keep your testimony clean like Joseph did, and you do what your Father has taught you to do from His Word, you do it with all your heart, you'll be able to present yourself unto your Father one day in heaven. And He'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And He'll be pleased with you. Don't you know Jacob was pleased with Joseph? Jacob couldn't even probably say the right words to describe the pleasure he had in his heart and the joy that was there when he saw Joseph and all his royalty and still had his integrity, still had a good testimony. God help you and I. We're going to have to present ourselves one. Father's waiting for us. And God's going to send the wagons come get us too. We're going to meet Him in the air. And Jesus and the angels is going to usher us up to glory before God Almighty. And you and I better be ready to present ourselves. And may we present ourselves still having integrity, still having godly character, still having a good testimony. God help us to be ready to present ourselves. Amen. And no matter how blessed Joseph was, Joseph never got to a place, no matter how much authority he held, no matter how much prestige and honor he had, Joseph never thought that he was better than his father. That's what's wrong with a lot of church members. They get a little authority. They get a position. They lead somebody to the Lord. The preacher calls their name from the pulpit once in a while. All of a sudden, you can't get them out the door. Their head's so big. They all of a sudden, they think they're somebody. Joseph, with all that honor and blessings, he never thought he was greater than his father. John said, "He must increase. I must decrease." Tell you what, let's be ready to present ourselves to our Father. And never, never be so foolish and such a Pharisee that you think that you're doing God a favor because you're a Christian. You're doing God a favor because you do something at church. It's a privilege to serve our Father. Amen. 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 I appreciate you being here tonight. I love you. Thank you for...
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says in John chapter number 14 that Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that for our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.